writing. Well, hey, folks, maybe it's just me. And maybe it's just because I'm getting older and had a birthday and all that fun stuff. But has anybody besides me noticed how things are getting really strange lately? I mean, just when you think you've heard it all, seen it all, something more strange comes along. Have you noticed? And folks, I'm not talking about what's going on, strange things in the world. I can understand that. Folks, I'm talking about strange behavior in the American church, okay? Let's take a look at some strange stuff. It seems to be getting worse nowadays. Maybe you guys can agree. Is this strange or what? Hey, folks, isn't it strange how we believe what the newspapers say, but we question what the Bible says? Hey, isn't it strange how we can be more worried about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us? Hey, isn't it strange that you can't find a word to say when you're praying, but you got no trouble thinking what to talk to with a friend? That's pretty strange. Isn't it strange how 2 hours seems so long when you're at a church service, and how short it is when you're watching a good movie? Hey, isn't it strange how difficult and boring it is to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read 100 pages of a popular novel? Isn't it strange how we need to be informed about a church event 2 to 3 weeks in advance to see if we can fit it in our schedule, but we can adjust it at the last minute for other events? That's strange. Isn't it strange how difficult it is to learn the fact about God to share with others, but how easy it is to learn, understand, extend, and repeat gossip? Hey, that's pretty strange. Isn't it strange how someone can say, I believe in God, but still follow Satan, who, by the way, think about it, folks, he believes in God big time. Isn't it strange, folks, how somebody can be so fired up for Christ on Sunday, but be an invisible Christian the rest of the week? That's pretty strange. And folks, isn't it strange, the big one, how everybody wants to go to heaven, provided they don't have to believe, think, say, or do anything the Bible says, but you're going to heaven. Now, is that strange behavior or what? Folks, I'm telling you, unfortunately, that is so true. But believe it or not, you know me, I have found something and discovered something more strange than that. Can anybody guess what it is, Rick? Pastor Atheist. That's right, I helped you out. It's Pastor Atheist. When we act like, you talk about strange behavior, right? Sorry, I put you on the spot, but you should have seen his eyeballs. I wish I could have recorded that one. what are we doing, folks, as a church? We say we know who God is. Of course, that's the right answer on the test. Okay, but half the time, by our lips and our lives, what are we doing? We act like God doesn't even exist. He's not even a part of the equation, just like an atheist. As we've been seeing, it doesn't just affect our walk with God. What's it do? It could keep somebody else from coming to God. Therefore, to avoid this irony of you and I as Christians living like past atheists, we're going to continue to study from the Word of God on the character of God, entitled, Who is God? Hey, you guys are so cool. It's like we've been here 28 times. But who's counting? That's right. Besides me and my wife. But that's right. The first thing we saw, hello, is that God is what, people? This is not a pipe dream. It's not opiate for the masses. He is real. Here's the awesome news. He wants a what? A personal relationship with us. The third thing we saw, he is incredibly wise. The fourth thing we saw, get this, boom! He is how many guys awake now? He is powerful. That's right, folks. Big time. And we saw, folks, the last 8 times, that's how incredible it was. We saw that God is what? Holy, holy, you finally got it, holy, 3 times. And we've been seeing, if you want to understand the holiness of God, forget my opinion and frankly, forget yours. Let's get back to what the Holy Word of God says about it, folks, to get an adequate measure of how fearful and awesome standard His holiness is. And we saw that in example of the reaction of people in His holy presence. God's removal of people when they sin in His presence. God's reminders of people that He is holy and we are not. And last time, payday is coming. This is not a game. There is a price to pay. God's retribution for people when you impugn His holiness. There we saw how great and how fearful of a standard His holiness is. And not just there is a hell, there's a necessity for a hell and the nature of hell. It is not a dream. It's your worst nightmare forever without Christ. But folks, that's right. Believe it or not, did you know that's not the only thing we need to know about God if we're going to stop acting like classic atheists? Rich, I'll do it again, buddy. You'll make this one. I'm sure you can. There's got to be more. Give it up for Rich. Woo! And Rich, you are so right. That's right. Give it up for your faithful helpmate, Joanne. That's right. This sixth thing we need to know about God. We made it, folks. He's what? Love. Oh, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. He tells us the greatest act of love of all. Open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John. If you guys find 2 John, what do you do? If you find 3 John, what do you do? If you find 4 John, what do you do? Hey, wrong Bible. Chuck it in the trash. That's right. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, verses 7 through 10. I wish we could go through all of this. And it's not just going to tell us, John says, how amazing is God's love. But then he goes on, we don't have time to deal with, that he expects that same kind of love from us so other people will know that he is real. God's love is an otherworldly kind of love, and that's what we should demonstrate to each other so people can know that God exists. But we're not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with this first aspect, focusing on the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Here's what John says. He says, dear friends, he said, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from who? God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because, why? God is what? God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. How? He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, John says. Not that we have loved God, because we couldn't. We were cut off. But what? He stooped down. He loved us. And what did He do? He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for all of our what? Sins. Look, what an amazing passage of Scripture. The Bible is clear. God, it says right there, He isn't just... Stop and think about this. God isn't just loving. We say that all the time. It's wrong. He isn't just lovable. What does the Scripture say? God is love itself. And stop and think of the ramifications of this. What this means, folks, that means that every single thing God has ever done, every single thing He ever will do, everything that He is about, folks, is a perfect act of love. Right? Why? Because God is love. But herein lies our problem, folks. We live in a society, and frankly, it's coming to the church as well, unfortunately, of a warped view of what love really means. Most people today, correct me if I'm wrong, when you mention the word love, they think it refers to something sexual. But God demonstrates what true love is by doing something sacrificial. He sent His one and only Son to die for our sins. That is love. But here's the problem, folks. We've become, even in the church, we've become so numb. We've been so, believe it or not, conditioned. And with such a lighthearted attitude over this amazing act of God's love, we've lost any appreciation for it. And therefore, Russ, I think it's only obvious that we need to take a look at what the Bible says about God being love, right? Hey, good answer. I'm going to do it anyway. But thanks for your vote of confidence. And folks, the Scripture is clear, man. The first way the Bible reveals that God is love, here's the first facet of it. He gives us what? Mercy. Do you have any idea how awesome the mercy of God is? Well, folks, the word mercy means this. Listen to this. To bring help to the afflicted or the wretched. I like that word. The church doesn't like it anymore today. It says it damages your self-esteem. They actually say, oh, it's the amazing grace. They say it's to save a person like me. They've taken... Mercy means to bring help to the afflicted or the wretched, or in other words, to show compassion, get this, by withholding what we deserve. And if you were here last week, folks, what is it that you and I, wretched creatures, deserve for sinning against the infinitely holy, righteous God? We deserve to go straight to hell and burn forever. But out of mercy, what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ, gift us, to die for our sins, not just to save us from hell, but to give us what on top? Heaven! Is that amazing or what? But once again, folks, we still have a problem. We live in a society today, and again, this is also coming to the church. We no longer plead for the mercy of God. Are you kidding? We pout for the justice of God. Think about it, folks. Society, even Christians, thinks that God owes them something. We have people out there saying this, I deserve a raise. I deserve a new house. I deserve a new car. I deserve a good health, a perfect relationship, just like everybody else. In fact, at McDonald's, remember that advertisement they used to have? They get it on the act. What? You deserve a break today. But folks, if McDonald's were to be biblical, they would not say you deserve a break today. They would say you deserve to go straight to hell today. But Steve, I don't think that would sell very many cheeseburgers. So, for some reason, they refrain. Okay? But here's my point, folks. Get this. Society thinks, and even Christians, thinks that God owes them something. They deserve this perfect life, perfect emotion, perfect thing. Are you kidding me? And what's happened is we're now no longer pleading for the mercy of God. We're not even appreciating the mercy of God. We're demanding His justice. But people, there's one thing you should never demand from God. Is His justice. Because if we got what we justly deserve, where would we go? Right on the spot. We go straight to hell, huh? Therefore, in order to appreciate the love of God, I think we better take a look at the mercy of God. How about you? Hey, you guys are catching on. That's right. And get this, folks. The first way, this is absolutely amazing. You talk about the love of God. The first way the Bible reveals that God is a merciful God. Get this. He gives His what? His enemies. He will give them a palace in heaven instead of a pit in hell. Now, is that amazing or what? Listen to the text, folks, here. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For if when we were God's what? I'll say it again. God's what? One more time. God's what? We were His enemies, the Bible says. We were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Folks, this is again counter to what is being taught in the American church today. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say is one of the facets that you and I were looked upon and considered in the eyes of God prior to being saved? Was it God's best buddy? His best friend? Yeah, woo! What did it say? We were His enemies. And so here's the point. Look, if we refuse to be reconciled to God through the merciful sacrifice of Jesus Christ and instead remain His enemies, what do we deserve for that kind of behavior? People, the Bible is clear. The choice is theirs. If you don't want to receive the mercy of God, the justice of God kicks in, gifts us, and you just earn a pit in hell. And why in the world anybody would choose that is absolutely beyond me. Let's take a look. Who in the right mind would choose this place when they didn't have to? Listen to this. Let's take a look at just a few characteristics of this place. It's called a place of thirst, the Bible says. It's a place of worms. It's a place of no return. It's a place of remembrance. You'll remember every single opportunity you had to receive Christ, but you didn't. You're going to remember it all. It's a place of the wicked dead. It's a place of wicked demons. It's a place of a bottomless pit. It's a place of a burning waste dump. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of fire. Get this. It's a place of the lake of fire. It's a place of eternal fire. It's a place of unquenchable fire. But that's not all. It's a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place of eternal condemnation. Get this, folks. It's a place of eternal judgment. It never, ever, ever stops. Folks, I don't know about you, but I would say, my goodness, that doesn't seem to be a very fun place to be. It gets even worse. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many guys have been in that much pain? That's still a different. It's a place of torment. It is not a party out there. And get this, folks, it's a place of eternal torment. You will be tormented for the rest of your existence forever, on and on and on. I don't know about you guys, but gee whiz, I like going places. But that doesn't seem to be a very fun place to go. Right? And here's the point, folks. Who in the right mind would want to go to a place like that? Here's the point. Especially when you didn't have to. You don't have to. Why? Because the merciful love of God. People, get this, man. You talk about the love of God. We deserve that pit in hell. But through Jesus Christ, we cannot just not go there. Listen to what He'll give us on top of it, folks. Let's take a look at what heaven's like. It's the actual dwelling place of God. It's the dwelling place of angels. It's a heavenly country, folks. It's a holy place, the Bible says. It's an eternal paradise, folks. It's a place where the streets are made of gold. It's a place where the gates are made of pearls. It's a place with foundations of precious gems. Get this, it's a place of eternal rest. It never ends. A place of eternal joy. It never ends. A place without wickedness, folks. It's a place without darkness. It's a place without sin. A place without tears. A place without mourning. It's a place without pain. It's a place without death. Get this. It's a place of absolute purity. It is a place filled with the glory of God. It is an everlasting place. I said it before. I'll say it again. Praise God. When you get there, you can't get kicked out. And folks, I don't know about you, but at least to me anyway, this doesn't seem to be a very hard choice to make here. And you saw the dichotomy. I mean, I personally would much rather have that palace in heaven instead of a pit in hell. How about you? And folks, here's the point. To think it's not only free for the asking, but we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's what I call love. God provided for it. R.A. Torrey, he said this. Listen, he said, Christian church, he said, if you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal. I'll repeat that again, folks. If you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal. Why? Because it's simple, folks. When you and I fully understand this Christian, when we know that we deserve that pit in hell, yet out of mercy, God has given us a palace in heaven. It's kind of hard to keep your mouth shut about it. You know what I'm saying? Oh my goodness. And folks, that's what happens when you truly understand. You become transformed by the merciful love of God. But that's still all. That's just the first aspect. Get this, folks. The second way the Bible reveals that God is a merciful, loving God. Get this. He gives His enemies a body of perfection instead of a body of pain. Oh, it's absolutely awesome. Let's take a look. I give the text. How were we considered in the eyes of God? Here's what Paul says. Romans 5, verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still what? Powerless, without hope, God had intervened or we're doomed. Here's what he said. Jesus Christ died for the who? The who? The ungodly. Folks, listen to our text, what the Bible's saying. Once again, counter to much of the American church today, what were you and I considered in the eyes of God prior to getting saved? Was it the godly ones? Was it the really mighty good ones? No, it was the who? The ungodly ones. And so here's the point. If you refuse to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and instead of your own volition, remain ungodly, what do you deserve for that kind of behavior? The Bible is clear, folks. Here's what you just earned. If you don't want to receive the mercy of God, the justice of God kicks in, and you just earned a body of pain. forever. And why anybody would choose that when you didn't have to is beyond me. And listen to this. Who would choose this? Dr. D.R. Baker says this. Listen. He said, for a moment, let us try to imagine what it would be like to die and go to hell. He said, try to imagine for every single moment, throughout all eternity, time without end, every inch of your body will be in absolute pain. He said, it will be like having scalding, boiling water poured over your body every single second. You say to yourself, surely the pain will subside, but it never comes. Your body will have an eternity without rest, without relief. It is writhing in pain. You scream in horror as your feet and your hands blister. Your hair catches on fire. You gnaw your tongue. You try desperately to relieve the torment, but your throat becomes raw from all your screaming. You go under the surface of a molten lava, gnashing your teeth. As you gasp for air, the burning brimstone flows into your mouth. You're on fire inside and out. You try to focus your eyes in the endless, everlasting, permanent dwelling place of total torment, but they burn with such intensity as if they're melting in the sockets. And then he says, through the smoke and the flame, you finally focus on the worms. The worms! They're totally engulfing your body. They're crawling all over you. And you realize in horror they're feasting on you. You feel them crawling in and out of you, but you're not consumed. The horrid smell of blazing sulfur combined with the sickening odor of burning hair and scorching flesh linger in your nose and nausea overwhelms you. The roar of the flames, the piercing screams of the damned tear at your eardrums, but just a moment of silence, but it never comes. You can't run away this time. He says your thoughts return to that time. But maybe you're even here today. Return that time when you were in that Bible-believing preaching church. You can still remember that time when the preacher was talking to you about this hopeless place of darkness and pain, but you didn't want to listen. So for now, all eternity, you're going to scream those words again and again and again, over and over, but alas, they are never heard. This is not fantasy. This is not imagination. This is your reality. Your reality without Christ in hell. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't seem to be a very fun body to have. Anybody agree? And folks, here's the point. Who in your right mind? Who in your right mind would choose a place like that? Here's the point. Especially when you didn't have to. Why? Because the merciful love of God. People gift us. You talk about the love of God. We deserve that body of pain. But through Jesus Christ, gift us, we'll get a body of perfection. Listen to what he says. He describes a couple characteristics of what it's going to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 and 44, Paul says, it's the same way, he says, for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they're resurrected. How? Here's two things. He says, for they will never what? They'll never die. He said, there's natural human bodies now, but when they're raised, they're going to be what? Spiritual bodies. He says, for just how long as there's natural bodies, so also there will be, folks, spiritual bodies. Folks, according to our text here, when a person becomes born again, when you're a child of God, a Christian, you're entrusting in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you've called upon His mercy, when you die and go to heaven, get this, you don't just get a new home. What do you get on top of that? You get a new body. And folks, what a body it is, we saw, first of all, it's going to be imperishable. Stop and think about what that means, folks. Our new bodies will never die, they won't rot, they won't decay, they won't break down, they won't age. That means there's no more backaches, no more broken bones, no more disease, and yes, ladies, no more anti-aging creams. Think about it. Our new bodies, they'll never break down, they'll never wear out, and if that wasn't cool enough, it says our bodies won't just be imperishable, they will be spiritual. Which means, think about it, our bodies will be like Jesus' body after He was raised from the dead. And if you study the characteristics of Jesus' resurrected body, get this, He was not affected by matter. He could walk through doors. He could appear instantly anywhere, anytime. So that means in heaven, folks, there is no traffic, there is no toll booth, and there are no more car taxes. Can anybody say praise God? You won't need them. Folks, here's the point of bringing up that dichotomy. Because there's a choice to be made. I don't know about you, but this is not a hard choice. I would much rather have that body of perfection instead of that other one, that body of pain. How about you? And here's the point, folks, to think it's probably free for the asking. But we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. It's a free gift from God. That's what I call love. A.W. Tozer, he said this. Listen to this. He said, the vague and tenuous hope. Get this. Of many people who shy away from the reality of eternity, not just in heaven, but in hell. You see it all in the church today. People are ashamed of this, even though Jesus talked about it, warned out of love. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly. Get this. He said it's become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. Why? Because it's simple, people. When you understand that we all deserve that body of pain, yet out of mercy, God will give us a body of perfection. It's kind of hard not to want to live for Him in return after that, right? Why? Because that's what happens, folks, when you truly understand the merciful love of God. You cannot be the same. You are totally transformed. But that's still all. It gets even better. Get this. The third way Bible reveals God is a merciful, loving God. Get this. He will give His enemies a heavenly greeting instead of a hellish goodbye. Oh, this is absolutely out of the world. Take a look at the text once again. What was our identity before Christ? Get this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this while we were still what? We were what? Sinners. Here's what God did. Christ died for us. People, according to the text, is amazing. One last time, what was the third aspect that we were considered in the eyes of God prior to getting to say, was it the saintly ones? No, maybe it was the super duper ones, right? No, what he says is it was the sinful ones. And so here's the point, if you refuse to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and remain a sinner, what do you deserve for that behavior? The Bible is clear, folks. The choice is yours. If you don't want to receive the mercy of God, the justice of God kicked in. Get this. And you just earned a hellish goodbye. And why in the world anybody would choose that? My goodness, is beyond me. Who in the right mind would choose to leave earth just like this? These are actual words of people who said, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the mercy of God. And this is how they left this earth. Actual recorded. Get this, folks. Last dying words from non-Christians. Listen, Thomas Paine, he said this, I would give the world if I had him. If the Age of Reason had never been published, oh Lord, help me, Christ, help me, stay with me, it's hell to be left alone. And he died. Voltaire, the big skeptic, said, I'm abandoned by God and man, I shall go to hell, oh Jesus Christ. David Hume, the atheist, died in utter despair, in an awful scene, crying, I am in the flames. And he died. Karl Marx was on his deathbed, surrounded by candles burning to Lucifer. He screamed at his nurse, who asked him if he had any last words. He says, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Nietzsche, who said God is dead. Hello, this will preach. Nietzsche's dead, but God's still alive. Here's what happened, folks. He said he died insane, completely out of his mind. Complete. Sir Thomas Scott said, until now, I thought there was no God or hell. Now I know there's both, and I'm doomed. And then finally, Sir Francis Newport said, don't tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I'm in His angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fire. I know that I am lost forever. And he died. Folks, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me and Bruce. I don't think that's a very fun way to go. You know what? No, sirree, man. Hey, here's the point, folks. Who in the right mind? Who in the right mind would voluntarily choose that kind of a departure? Here's the point. Especially when you didn't have to. Why? Because the merciful love of God. Get this, folks. Talk about the love of God. We deserve that hellish goodbye. But through Jesus Christ, get this. We not only won't get that bad one. Get this. Here's how we get to leave this earth. Here's some dying words from Christians, man. The famous Christian Dwight Moody. He awoke from sleep shortly before he died. He said, earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is what? It's sweet. Woo! He said, there's no valley here. God's calling me and I must go. Moody's son said, no, father, you're dreaming. And Moody replied to his son. He says, I'm not dreaming. Son, he said, I've been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. This guy, the preacher of the hymn of Rock of Ages, said, the consolations of God to such an unworthy wretch are so abundant that he leaves me nothing to pray for but a continuance of them. I enjoy heaven already in my soul. Lady Gnorr said, man, listen to that. If this is done, it's the most pleasant thing imaginable. That's what God will give His children. John Paulson, the minister, said, I know I'm dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I've got no thorns planted on my dying pillow. In Christ, heaven has already begun. Adoniram Judson, a missionary in Burma, said, I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. But that's no John Liston. Can this be death? Listen to this. Why? It is better than living. Tell my dying, happy in Jesus. Martha McCracken said, how bright the room. How full the angels. I've been in a hospital room. And folks, this stuff really happens. Don't kid yourself. God is merciful. Mary Frances said, oh, that I could tell you what joy I possess. The Lord does shine with such power upon my soul. Sir David Brewster said, I will see Jesus. I'll see Him as He is. I've had the light for many years. Oh, how bright it is. I feel so safe and satisfied. A Muslim woman whose child had died at 16 years of age asked the Christian missionary, what did you do to our daughter? And the missionary replied, we did nothing. But the mother persisted, get this. Oh, yes, you did. She died smiling. Our people don't die like that. get this, folks, as it turned out, the girl had got saved and believed in Christ for her salvation only a few months before. Fear and death had gone, and hope and joy had taken its place. And finally, a Chinese, a communist, through whom many Christians have been executed, said to a pastor, "I've seen many Christians die. The Christians die in a different way. What is your secret?" People, I'll tell you what the secret is. Read your Bible. We Christians die just like everybody else. But we die in Jesus Christ. We've received the merciful love of God, and through Him and His mercy, we are headed to heaven. And folks, this is why this is not a very hard choice to make here. Okay, I don't know about you, but I would much rather prefer that kind of a greeting instead of that other one that hell's goodbye. Right? And people, this is why. It's so mind-blowing. To think it's not only real, it's not only free for the asking, but put it in this context. We don't deserve it. But God has made it available. Is that love or what? And this is exactly what John MacArthur says, folks. If you don't get that, something is terribly wrong with you. He says this: the particular love of God for His own is overwhelming. Right? It's overwhelming. He said it is powerful. He said if you don't stand in awe of it, then you don't really grasp its significance. He said we ought to stand in awe of it, like Israel, be humiliated before such love. He does not owe it to us. Yet He condescends to love us nonetheless. If our hearts are not stirred with the love of God in return, there is something terribly wrong with us. Why? Because people get this. I don't care how long you've been saved. But if you can't find the time to live for Jesus, if you can't surrender your treasure, your talents, your tongue in service to Him, something is terribly wrong with you. If you cannot seem to appreciate the fact, the bare bones of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, through Him, God will give His enemies a palace in heaven instead of a pit in hell, a body of perfection instead of a body of pain, a heavenly greeting instead of a hellish goodbye, something's wrong with you. Don't you understand the heights and the depths and the lengths of God's love? Has the gospel come just common news instead of good news? Wake up! If we had any idea of the depths of God's love, we would fall on our knees and kiss the feet of Christ and then get up from our knees and run to tell everyone their need of Christ. Why? Because that's what happens when you understand you are transformed by the merciful love of God. And people, that's why I plead with you one last time. Yes, praise God for His mercy and that heaven is real. But so is hell. And so I beg you one last time, please, don't go to hell. Go to heaven. Like this guy learned to move close.
Don't go to hell. Please. I beg you. Don't go to hell.
Mr. Ron Reagan also experienced visions of hell while clinically dead.
If you don't get to the hospital, you'll bleed to death in just a few minutes. A young paramedic looked down into my face, and I could barely see him. I was so weak. But he said, "Sir, you need Jesus Christ." And as he was talking to me, it appeared like the ambulance literally exploded in flames. I thought it had actually blown up. It filled with smoke. And immediately I was moving through that smoke as if through a tunnel. And after some period of time, coming out of the smoke and out of the darkness, I began to hear the voices of a multitude of people screaming and groaning and crying. But as I looked down, the sensation was looking down upon a volcanic opening and seeing fire and smoke and people inside of this burning place screaming and crying. They were burning, but they weren't burning up. They weren't being consumed. And then the sensation of moving downward into this. But the most terrible part of it, I began to recognize many of the people that I was seeing in these flames, as if a close-up lens on a camera was bringing their faces close to me. I could see their features and see the agony and the pain and the frustration. And a number of them began to call my name and said, "Ronnie, don't come to this place. There's no way out. There's no escape. If you come here, there's no way out." I believe the most painful part of it was the loneliness. And the depression was so heavy that there was no hope. There was no escape. There was no way out of this place. And the smell was like sulfur, like an electric welder. And as I'm looking into this pit, this place of fire and screams and torment, I just fade out into blackness. And when I open my eyes, I'm in a hospital room in Knoxville, Tennessee. My wife is sitting by. I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't know the Roman road of salvation. But my prayer was this: God, if you exist, and Jesus, if you are God's Lamb, please, please kill me or cure me. And Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior of my life that morning. And from that moment, I knew that I had to tell the story of what had happened to me. My life was only spared to tell others about the place that I had seen and the hope of Jesus Christ to save mankind from this terrible fate.